not that you probably have a hall filled with all the pictures of your ancestors or anything, but I'm sure you probably have a photo album somewhere, or even other family members. Can you see resemblances? So, well, recently I went to see my Auntie June. Most of you know about my Auntie June. We went with my cousin. We went on the train. My auntie now lives at Wigan. And as we were walking through the station, I was walking behind my cousin, and I noticed how similar her walk was to how I was walking. And when we were there, we actually took a photo, which hopefully we'll be able to see on the screen in a minute. And several people have commented on the family resemblance that there is there. So there's my aunt and one of my cousins and myself on it, not to worry. But it's interesting, isn't it, how the cat... There you go. So... just seeing the different ways. So my Auntie June actually was 94 last Sunday. So I know many of you were praying for her because she was the one whose son died late last year. So yeah, it was a good time. Good time was had by all. But as I thought about that and people saying, see the characteristics there, family resemblance or whatever, it caused me to think, can people see the family resemblance between me and my spiritual family? Because God is my Heavenly Father, Jesus is my brother, and the Holy Spirit is my guide and comforter. How well do I reflect their glory in my life, in the way that I live my life, in the things that I say and do? And those thoughts led me to turn to the passage that we've just read together this morning. Those opening words, those first four verses, are words that are probably most familiar at a funeral service. They're words that are often read because they offer hope. Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back for you and take you to that place. And it's a great support for people in their loss to know that this is what Jesus promises. But Jesus was speaking this to encourage his disciples to keep them from fear, and to assure them of his eternal presence with them, whatever they would have to face. And Jesus does the same for us today when we put our faith and trust in his redeeming work on the cross at Calvary. And we'll remember that later in our service as we share in communion together. So how do these verses speak to us today? Because it's not only what Jesus was saying to his disciples then, but we know that the Bible is a living word. It speaks to us at all times and in all situations. So what is God saying to us today through his word? Well, if we think about the setting of this passage, first of all, it took place during the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples, a meal that we often refer to as the Last Supper. He had washed his disciples' feet. He'd explained the meaning of that act in terms of servanthood. Jesus himself had wrapped a towel around him and washed his disciples' feet. He'd announced his betrayal, that one there would betray him. Judas had slipped away, as Jesus had told him to do. And then Jesus had explained to the disciples that he was going to go away from them, and where he was going, they wouldn't be able to come just at that immediate time. And then to cap it all, he tells them about Peter's denial. So it's hardly surprising, really, is it? There they were, thinking they were going to enjoy this lovely meal together. They had eaten their meal. All this had happened. Jesus had suddenly started washing their feet, which was unusual for them. And then he told them this whole list of things that were about to happen. And we can imagine their confusion. They're upset, they're questioning, and their concern. You know, this was a lot for them to take in at such short notice. And who of us has never felt like that at some time? Their minds were in turmoil. How on earth, how is this going to work out? What's going to happen? What will happen to us? How will we cope? What does it all mean? Jesus, their beloved teacher, who'd been with them for 3 years, suddenly announced that he was going to leave them. And we know, don't we, when we've been with somebody for quite a long time, we've got to know them. It's a bit like when you're at school, isn't it? You move from one school to the other. It's quite daunting leaving your friends behind, moving on to new pastures, as it were. And that can be true in the change of a job. It can be true in the change of a house or where we move or any situation like that. How will it be? Not only that, one of their own had gone over to the enemy side. So they'd had somebody in their midst who was actually siding with the other side. So if he could do that for Jesus, what would he do for them? And finally, Peter, who they'd all looked up to, who was the leader in many ways of that group even then, who led them all, he was going to fall in such a spectacular way. So what would lie ahead for them if he could do that? The world had suddenly become a very scary place. And the world today has become suddenly a very scary place, hasn't it? From what we knew maybe just a couple of years ago, it's changed dramatically. Can you identify how they might have been feeling? Have you experienced times like that? Maybe you're even experiencing them now, when there feels to have been a shift in the universe and things aren't right. They're not how they were before, and they just don't feel right. Now, we've not got to live by our emotions and by our feelings. We live by the word of God, just as we were singing in that last song, standing in faith on God's word. But nevertheless, we have to acknowledge our emotions and our feelings. And for many, it seems as though the world has suddenly turned upside down and nothing is as it should be. So, what do the scriptures say to us in these situations? Well, firstly, anxiety is addressed. I was sat in the doctor's waiting room last week and the appointments were running late. There was nobody else in the waiting room, so I began to read the notices on the board. And one sheet there, an A4 sheet, said, common adult health conditions. Guess what was top of the list? Anxiety, that's right. Followed by asthma, type 2 diabetes, depression, irritable bowel syndrome, and chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD, as it's often referred to. Anxiety is something that we're all confronted with on a regular basis, whether it's anxiety about rising food prices, wondering if the bus will turn up on time, waiting for the result of a medical test, caring for a loved one. These and many other daily situations all carry the potential to cause us anxiety. And we've already said that we can begin to understand a little bit, at least, of the disciples' confusion and anxious thoughts. So what does Jesus say to them? Well, he responds to them and he responds to us today in the same way by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We have a responsibility here. We have our part to play, getting in line with God's will and purpose for our lives, getting our will in line with God's will. He's come to give us peace, and often we ignore that, and we concentrate on those anxious thoughts that go round and round in our heads. But Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop them. The psalmist said, be still, my soul. And we can speak to ourselves in that way. Now just calm down. Acknowledge God. Recognize who he is. And allow him to fill you, me, with his peace. We receive his peace by trusting in him, standing on his promises. See, when we fail to do that, then we rely on ourselves. And that's when we open the door to those anxious thoughts and stressful reactions. Because as we allow those thoughts to come in, they automatically lead on to thinking, well, how are we going to sort this? And what am I going to do about it? And we turn away from God and listening to what it is that he is saying to us. Jesus has promised that he loves us and he will never leave us or forsake us. When I asked how much do I reveal my family resemblance to my spiritual family, that was one aspect particularly that I was thinking about. How do I react in any given situation is one of the major ways that we reveal our resemblance to Jesus. You know, there's not one instance recorded in the Gospels of Jesus being anxious. He was so calm, in fact, when the boat was out there on the lake being tossed around, he was fast asleep in the bottom of the boat and the disciples had to wake him up. He was sad and crying at the news of Lazarus. He was angry, and it flooded through him at the in the temple when he overturned the tables of the money changers. He experienced loss and isolation and despair on the cross. But never was he anxious, because he always knew who he was, what his mission on earth was, and where he was going to return to. The question is, can we say the same today? Because you see, as true disciples of Jesus, our life too should be free of anxiety as we rest in God's promises and actively respond to anxious thoughts that come into our mind. With the psalmist, we need to learn to say that, "Be still, my soul." Learn to trust God no matter what is happening around us. It's much easier to say than it is to do, but nevertheless, it is something that we can learn. We can learn to rest in God. We can learn to trust in him and to know that he holds us in his hand, and whatever comes, he is with us and we're not on our own with it. Jesus goes on to assure the disciples that he will play his part in keeping them from anxiety. So they have their part. Don't let your heart be troubled. But Jesus will play his part when he assures the disciples that where he's going, he's going to prepare a place for them, and he will come back and take them to be where he is. So they know what their ultimate future will be. It will remain secure with Jesus, and one day he will come and take them to be back with himself. The disciples had no idea what lay ahead of them, and thankfully, neither do we. They were beheaded, stoned to death, crucified, and sawn in two. Most of them were martyred, but each of them were able to do so without anxiety or fear, because they knew that death wasn't the end. They knew that Jesus had faithfully promised that he would take them home. Are you trusting in that promise for yourself today? Do you know Jesus as your personal Saviour and Redeemer? Have you given yourself to the Lord, surrendering all your hopes and ambitions, plans and desires, trusting in his abiding presence to guide and hold you? Even in the most rocky of situations, are you trusting that he will uphold you and guide you through it? Have you any anxieties today? Tell them to Jesus. He already knows them, of course. It's not as though we're telling him something new. But as you speak to him about them, you'll know his reassurance and his direction for you. Because that's what he promised the disciples, and he promises it to everyone who will put their trust in him and acknowledge their sinfulness, recognizing their need for forgiveness, believing that when he died on the cross at Calvary, in that time of complete isolation, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he paid our ransom so that we might never, ever be separated from God again. But both now and in eternity, we might know his abiding presence and his guidance. So, Jesus dealt initially with anxiety. Secondly, he was teaching the disciples acceptance of who he is. The disciples were anxious because Jesus said that he was leaving them, and that he had to cope with this opposition and denial. But Jesus spoke hope and encouragement into their hearts and their spirits. In the Greek, that conditional phrase, where it is a conditional phrase, so when we read that Jesus said, "If you really know me," he wasn't questioning their belief, he was endorsing it. He knew that it was to be true, and then he tells them, because they know Jesus, they know the Father also. And therefore, because they know the Father, they know the way to him. Not physically, which is, of course, what the disciples were thinking that he meant, but spiritually, through Jesus, trusting that he is God's Son. Jesus is confirming to the disciples who he is, that he is God's Son. And when they know him, they will know the Father. And that's true for us as well. When we know Jesus and we understand his characteristics and what he's like, then we also know God, our Heavenly Father. And that's a great help for many people who struggle with the idea of God being our Heavenly Father. Because when we know Jesus, we also know God. Jesus is confirming to the disciples who he is, what his purpose and mission is, and finally assuring them that through faith they will know and receive his power and his grace. These are really important verses that Jesus was sharing with the disciples, but he also shares them with us today. So when Philip asks him again, "Show us the Father," there's almost that impatient tone in Jesus when he says, "Don't you know me? Even when I've been with you all this time." And we can begin to imagine his exasperation, I think, especially when the short time that he's got left on earth and he's really got to get this message across to them. So he explains again that he is in the Father is in him. So to know one is to know the other. Jesus and the Father, together with the Spirit, are all one true God, as Derek was sharing with us on Trinity Sunday. This is where the family resemblance comes in again. If you know Jesus, you know who he is and what he is like, so you know Father God. And similarly, you know Holy Spirit. However, when we come to that point of trusting Jesus as our Savior and offering our life to him, he in fact comes and indwells in us by the power of his Spirit. So we're no longer doing it on our own, but we are supported and enabled by Jesus himself, by his Spirit living within us, to equip us and enable us. In obedience to his word, we submit ourselves to his truth in our life, and we become more and more like him day by day. Jesus continues his work in us of changing us and transforming us into his likeness and image. That family resemblance that we talked about earlier, that whole process has a big name called sanctification, but what it means is that we grow more and more like him. I've now got to an age where I start saying, "Oh no, I'm doing what my dad did," you know, at this age, but that's a wonderful thing to say. "I'm doing what Jesus would do in this situation." And that's what Jesus wants for his disciples. He wants them to be doing the things that he would be doing here on earth. He wants to be working in us. We don't do that in our own strength. We don't decide, "Oh, well, Jesus would have done this, so I'm going to do that." We open ourselves and allow Jesus to work in us and through us, to prompt us and guide us, so that it's by his Spirit that we move into new works of service for him. And so as a fellowship, we share together, we pray together, we seek God's leading and guiding. What is it that he is wanting us to do? We might, as I said earlier, you might see something in a church. If you see it, tell us about it. We would think about it, consider it. Is this what God is wanting to do here? But we wouldn't do it just because it seems a good idea somewhere else. We would do it because we would receive confirmation from God that this is what he wants us to be doing. And so in our own lives, we don't do things just because we think it would be a good idea. It'll move us up the ladder, or it'll be a better place to live, or whatever. We do it because we listen to what God is saying to us, and then we respond to his promptings. His Spirit brings gifts within us, And those gifts are for use not for ourselves. They're not our personal gifts. They're gifts that God gives to the church. Those gifts are used through us, not for us. And so as we all share our gifts together, the body of Christ is built up. His Spirit also causes fruit to grow within us. That is personal for us. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. Those that you find in Galatians chapter 5, all those characteristics grow in the lives of disciples who are living authentic lives. And they help us to display that spiritual resemblance to our family. And others will see and recognize it. How often have you been in a situation and you thought the person that you're talking to, you didn't know them, but you recognize something that connects and you think, I bet they're a Christian. How often has that happened to you? And because it's that family resemblance, you can recognize from their conversation, from their attitude, from their responses of what's going on around. Sadly, we're not always like that, are we? Because sometimes the things of this world can get to us and we lose it sometimes. But God is always there so that we can come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed it up again. Forgive me. And he picks us up and dusts us down, forgives us and sends us on our way. And we go back again, doing the whole thing all over again. But you know, if those characteristics are not growing in our lives, if that fruit isn't being evident to others, if people aren't picking it up and saying things, saying things like, you've got something different, there's something different about you, what is it? Then we need to really ask ourselves, who is it and what is it that we're putting our faith and trust in each day? Who do we turn to? What do we turn to when life is difficult and problems arise? What do we do when those anxious thoughts start coming into our mind? So we've thought about anxiety. We've thought about acceptance. And thirdly, Jesus was seeking authentic disciples. Jesus wanted the disciples then and his disciples today to be authentic, because it's only true authenticity that will draw others to Jesus. And that is only possible by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We can do our best to live a good life. We can do all the right things. But one day, as I've said, we'll fall. And it's only Jesus who can truly transform us into his likeness. In addition, by that, by his Holy Spirit, we are joined together with other Christians across the world in Christ. Because you see, our relationship with Jesus is not personal. Yes, Jesus is our personal Savior. We have to ask Jesus personally to be our Redeemer, to forgive us our sin, to confess our sin to him. But we no longer then live in isolation. We then become joined by the Holy Spirit with the body, with the fellowship where we are a member of what we are part of, but also in our case, then with the connection of churches and ultimately with the world, Christians across the world. It's communal, you see, because we are in communion with our brothers and sisters in our fellowship. Not only are we able to draw encouragement from that relationship, but we're also able to offer encouragement as we pray for one another and care for one another, support one another, when we find out about one another. So with our missionaries, you know, we are in communion with our missionaries who are out there serving, and we hear about them and we pray for them, but we're part together, all working together, joined by God's Holy Spirit. So when we go from here and go to wherever God has placed us, we don't go on our own. We go still joined to one another. We're still part of that greater body of Christ. Jesus wants authentic disciples in order that others may come to know him. And Jesus never, ever expected the Christian faith to be a singular thing. It was always intended to be communal. God calls his people to be holy, even as he is holy. And the way to holiness can only be through Jesus. Complete trust in him and obedience to the word of God. There is no other way. Later on in that passage, Jesus entrusts his own mission to the disciples, and as a consequence of that, to his disciples today. How are we to fulfill that mission? When he says that you will do, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Many people think this means that we'll do greater things than Jesus did. No, that's not right. What it means is Jesus was one man when he was here on earth. He was just in one place at one time. He isn't now, because he's in heaven, but that's different. He's ascended to be with the Father. But when he was on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. So he was limited in what he could do. That's the purpose of ascension. That's what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven. He needed to do that in order that his spirit could then be poured out upon all people, fulfillment of the prophecy that you find in Joel. So his spirit then was on all of his people, so that collectively they would be able to do more than what Jesus could do singularly. And that's what it means when he says, greater things than these you will do. And we know, don't we, that coming together, there is greater strength as we share together. So we seek to work with other churches in Failsworth. We seek to work within the connection of churches to encourage, because there is greater power as we come together and share together. And when Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, it doesn't mean just tagging on at the end of our prayer, oh, we ask this in Jesus' name. What it means when we say in Jesus' name, this is the prayer that Jesus would pray if he was here, and that's led by his Holy Spirit within. We all know that if we prayed, even if we fasted and prayed and asked for 1,000 Mars bars to be delivered outside church, it wouldn't happen. We know that, because that's not what God's will for us is. But just begin, allow yourselves to just begin to imagine how this community could be transformed if together we earnestly came together in prayer, saw what God was wanting to do in this community, opened ourselves up to it, and then were obedient to follow what he told us to do. It requires commitment. It requires 100% listening to what God is saying, 100% commitment to responding to what he asks us to do. But just allow yourselves to begin to imagine what a difference that might make. The Leaders and Ministers Conference, Paul and I shared with you as we went there, the speaker was Ashley Cooper, who was president of Cliff College, is president of Cliff College, and he spoke about the Nazareth Manifesto, which is taken from Luke 4:14-30. Its methods are challenging, radical and life-changing, but it is that manifesto that those who claim Jesus and Lord as their saviour will be held accountable to. And that's really just what I've outlined to you before. It's not easy, and most of us were seriously challenged by his teaching. But one of the things that I brought away, and I think I mentioned this the day after we'd been, was that phrase, no earnest prayer, no church growth. You know, if we're not serious about God and his kingdom, then Jesus isn't going to be serious with us. We need to come back to being a praying church that are really serious about what we're asking God to do. We need to be, as a connection of churches, a praying fellowship once more, coming together, praying together, and seeking what God is saying. We need to seek the mind of Christ as we come together in prayer. So our prayers are not on our own. but they're led by the Spirit of God. So we are truly praying in Jesus' name. Whenever you see healing, restoration, reconciliation, people coming to faith, then you know that Jesus is present. I know some of you have Barnabas Aid, and the most recent one has a pullout in the middle of it, which some of you might have read. It's entitled A Manual for Christian Living. But there's a couple of phrases in it that I just want to share with you. One says this: the role of Christians is to live lives that model Christ. Rather than try to change the culture of society at large, Christians should simply live out the distinctively Christian ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. Every Christian is therefore meant to embody the life of Jesus. And on the back page it says, we should be transformed by our daily relationship with Christ. That was Clifford's favourite verse, if you remember, from Romans 12:2. That is, transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which you find in 2 Corinthians. God is looking for a people who will trust in Jesus and desire to know more about him, to live according to his word, and seek to share with others the wonderful message of Jesus come to earth to show us how to live and to serve. Are we willing to respond? Amen.